Well, it's time to get back to work on the book of Jeremiah. We have not been there in quite a while, since March the 3rd, actually. So grab your Bibles if you can still find it. It's there in the Old Testament, and we'll return to chapter 21 in just a minute. But a couple of things. Gang, in your bulletin, in the left-hand panel in the bottom left-hand corner, is that announcement about the Cricket Cup this week. You know, I have been going to India for about 12 years now, every other year. Looks like, Lord willing, I'll be going back in February to teach a group of pastors over there. And Jonathan Todd, in his own inimical style, says to me, "Well, why do you want to go over there? I mean, the Lord has led vast numbers of Indians to this country through Federal Express," and indeed, he's right. Gang, there is a community that we want to know is welcome here. And that's why we're doing this thing Saturday. It starts at 8:30. You don't have to be here all day. You come at lunch. We'll put you to work. But you can come and sit in the, I mean, if you're a little bit introverted and don't want to say, "Hello, my name is..." I get that. I have that same problem. But you can sit in the stands and you can yell when something goes on that seems to be exciting, even though you don't know the rules of the game. But you can YouTube it between now and then and be a part Saturday morning. You can stop by for 30 minutes or an hour or come for lunch. It's quite a unique effort to try and communicate a message that the whole Indian community that God has led here is welcome among us. So be a part of that, guys. You don't have to go to India. You can, India has come to you. Hope to see you this Saturday. Now, one other thing in the bulletin. It's the last Sunday of the week, and so you know we do this now. Ever since you put up such a fuss over what does it mean to be a holy Catholic church. So we confess things that we hold dear together. That is, this is not all of what we believe, ladies and gentlemen, but it's a fairly good summary of things that we hold dear as believers. So stand with me and let's quote it, let's recite it together. "My brother and sister in Christ, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." Amen. Thank you and be seated. Now, guys, if you found some words in there troubling, that's because you didn't come on Wednesday nights. We're done with our study there, but I'm sure the people who do come on Wednesday nights would love to answer all of your questions about problematic phrases that you might find in the Apostles' Creed. Now, if you're at Jeremiah chapter 21, let me read to you the first 10 verses of this portion of God's Word. Hear now that which is infallible and inerrant and inspired. And it reads like this. "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah, the priest, the son of Messiah, saying, 'Inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful deeds and will make him withdraw from us.' Then Jeremiah said to them, 'Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands and with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls. And I will bring them together into the midst of the city. I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand and strong arm, in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. Afterward, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people in this city who survived the pestilence sword and famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. He shall strike them down with the edge of the sword. He shall not pity them or spare them or have compassion. And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live and shall have his life as a prize of war. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, this word, this endures forever. Guys, we come to a section in the book of Jeremiah. It's a rather lengthy section. It's one of my favorite little sections in the book, because what it does is it gives us a series of episodes in the life of Jeremiah, or you could say it, episodes in the life of Israel. The episodes themselves are somewhat lengthy. I mean, they will cover 1, 2, 3 chapters. And so I'm not going to be able to give you or read the whole episode. What I'm going to try to do as we come to these episodes is just give you the highlights of what's going on. And I think you'll see that as we move along. Now, there's one other thing that I want you to understand, guys. And chapter 21, verse 1, is it a clear example? Gang, if you are a student of the Word, and so many of you are, and you're reading along in your Bibles, and you come to this, and this is going to confuse you for this reason. Chapter 21 is out of chronological sequence. It is not arranged chronologically. There's several spots in the book of Jeremiah that are out of chronological sequence, and I want to prove to you that I'm right, and I want to show you what I'm talking about. I've got a slide that I want you to take a look at with me, and let me just illustrate what I mean by these things being out of sequence. Guys, the career of Jeremiah spanned over five kings, okay? The one that is being spoken to here, you'll notice in the little slide, is Zedekiah. He's the last one. Okay, now, he started his ministry under Josiah. Josiah was a good king, and in an ill-advised battle with Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, he was killed at Megiddo. If you've ever been to Israel, you've been to Megiddo. Well, that was the first king. The second one is a Jehoahaz, and he has another name that is used also in the scriptures called Shalom. He then takes over for his daddy, and he lasts only 3 months. Pharaoh Necho doesn't like him, brings his army on into Jerusalem, arrests Jehoahaz, and takes him back to Egypt where he dies. Then Jehoiakim is made king by Pharaoh Necho, and he lasts, that's the third one in the slide, he lasts 11 years because of his allegiance to Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like that, and Nebuchadnezzar pays a visit. I use that term loosely. He brings his army to Jerusalem. That is Nebuchadnezzar's first visit. Now, as a student of the Word, you know that there were 3 visits of Nebuchadnezzar, but the first visit is under the reign of Jehoiakim. Then Jehoiakim dies, and his son, Jehoiachin, who is also called Kaniah, he takes over, but he only lasts for 3 months. And during his reign, Nebuchadnezzar pays his second visit. He empties the temple of all the gold and drags exiles off into Babylon, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He then, Nebuchadnezzar, appoints the fifth and final of the kings of Jeremiah and of Israel. His name is Mattaniah, but he changes his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah rules for 11 years, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes back one final time And that's the end. That's the end of Jerusalem. That's the end of Judah. Now, stay with me, guys. You will notice that this episode is addressed or involves Zedekiah, the fifth on that list. But look at verse 11. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom. Ooh, that's the second on the list. That's Jehoahaz. And then you'll look at verse 24. Kaniah. Well, that's the fourth on the list. But they're both before Zedekiah. So you should have been addressing them before you address Zedekiah. But no. The book is not arranged chronologically. Oftentimes, it gets out of chronological sequence so that it can make thematic points. It's arranged thematically. And the episode that we're going to look at this week and Lord willing next is one of those themes that, or includes some themes that we want to take a look at this morning. So we're going to look at the text thematically. All right? Now, the whole episode begins in verse 1, as you can see, with Zedekiah, that fifth on that list. Zedekiah sends a delegation to Jeremiah. The delegation consists of two people, Pashur. Pashur, you'll notice there's one over in chapter 20, verse 1. Different Pashur, not the same Pashur. Okay? But then back in 21:1, you got Pashur and Zephaniah. Not the same Zephaniah that's in the Minor Prophets. This guy's a priest. But Zedekiah sends this little delegation of two men, maybe more, over to Jeremiah's house. And they have a request to make. Jeremiah, could you pray for us? And it tells you why they want him to pray. You see, Jeremiah, pardon me, Nebuchadnezzar is back. And we know that you've been saying it for years. But he's back. And he brought his army with him. That's a problem. So Jeremiah, could you pray for us? And maybe you can get God to do something to intervene so he can whip up on Nebuchadnezzar for us. Now guys, this is the same Jeremiah, which you're going to see later, but the book is not arranged chronologically. This is the same Jeremiah that Zedekiah had beaten, arrested. He put him in this funky cistern thing. And the tables are now turning. And so now they come to Jeremiah and they say, pray for us. You know, so that God won't hurt us. Isn't there something that you can do? I mean, couldn't you wave some kind of magical wand or something and get him to do something on our behalf? You ever known anybody like that? I see a few of those in the course of my ministry. People who have lived indifferently for years, maybe even hostily for years. And now, as a result of some kind of unexpected crisis, they turn. Because I got to get some religion. You know, you've heard the adage that there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. You get that? Guys, anybody in pain wants less pain, and I'll resort to all kinds of measures to reduce or remove that pain, including I'll even go to God. I'll turn to religion. And I must add that sometimes those turns are authored by God the Holy Spirit and they end up with people embracing Jesus Christ. But that's not what this one was. This is what they call a jailhouse conversion. You know what that means? It's, oops, I got caught, and I'm in trouble. I better go get myself some religion. You know, people ask me, a couple times a year they ask me, do I believe in deathbed conversions? Well, of course I believe in deathbed conversions. But I also believe, ladies and gentlemen, that deathbed conversions are awfully rare. Men usually die the way that they've lived. And this little delegation from Zedekiah, this is not some genuine religious turn. It is, I'm in pain. And I wonder if you, some of you religious people, could sprinkle some holy dust on me and I could all of a sudden get better. That's what you're looking at. And by the way, just a word for my respect out of Jeremiah. This is the difference in a real prophet and a false prophet. I mean, what I'm about to say is the difference. If I had been in Jeremiah's shoes, and they had beaten me up and arrested me and thrown me into a cistern, and now they come and they want a favor, my response would have been one of two things. I would have either gloated, or what I might have also done is say, okay, will you guys like me now? Can I be one of y'all? I mean, will you invite me into your little club? And will you, for heaven's sake, stop beating me up? If you'll do that, I mean, I'll do anything you want. Sure, I'll pray for you. Just as long as you don't reject me anymore. But that's not what you see in the prophet Jeremiah. Did you hear it when I read it? Did you see how Jeremiah responded to the request? It starts in verse 3, and he says to these two guys who've come to him as a delegation from Zedekiah, okay, take this message back to Zedekiah. Would you? You want, just take this one back. Here's how I want you to start. I want you to start by saying, thus says the Lord. Here's the message I got for you. Here's the message that you need, Zedekiah. Thus says the Lord. By the way, you notice he does that in verse 8 too. He does it a couple other times in chapters 21 and 22. He's always starting his messages by saying, first of all, I want you to listen up because I want you to know that what you're about to hear is something that came from God. Thus says the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that little theme should go deep in us. That being that the rule of all I believe and all I use as the basis for living my life must be, thus says the Lord. In the face of a culture who hates it and hates those who say it, my friends, there is no other rule of faith and practice than a thus saith the Lord. To reject a thus saith the Lord is to invite human tyranny. I am to be governed by a thus says the Lord. The scripture says, incline my ear, not to the university, not to the media, not to the culture, but incline my ear to his voice. His word is supposed to trump all other words. You know, there's a little story that I want to tell you about. It's in 2 Kings 1. You don't have to turn there, but you can check me out and see if I got it right this afternoon. 2 Kings 1, You remember the name Ahab? Ahab and Jezebel. We'll talk about Jezebel in a couple of weeks. But Ahab was a bad king, but he built a lot of things. And if you go to Israel, you'll see a couple of things that he built. But Ahab is dead now, and his son is now taken over. His name is Ahaziah. And Ahaziah has had an accident. He's fallen through the roof. That's in verse 2 of 2 Kings 1. Fallen through the roof. And he's pretty broken up by that little injury. And so he sends his messengers over to a city by the name of Ekron. That's the god of Ekron. I guess that is the city. But the name of the god is Baal-zebub. Beelzebub? Beelzebub. Does that ring a bell? He sends his messengers over to inquire of Beelzebub if he's going to get well or not. So God, not liking that, raises up Elijah. And Elijah goes to greet the messengers that Ahaziah has sent to Beelzebub. And here's the question that he's got for them. Listen to this. He greets the messengers and he says to them, "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub?" Ladies and gentlemen, is there no God in Israel? Is there no place for us to turn to ask that we've got to listen to Fox News and get all of our opinions and all of our positions and all of our definitions? Is there no God in Israel? Then why do we listen to the university or the culture or the media above that God? Is there? Or is there not? Maybe we should consult with Beelzebub. Because God has deserted us, maybe. There's no God. Gang, I am to incline my ear to that God, not that culture. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not give one hoot and a holler what your definition of abortion is. I could care less. But I'm very interested in what this God says about it. Or homosexuality, or immigration. There's a God in Israel. And that God has spoken. And when Jeremiah gets ready to answer Zedekiah, he says this. You listen up, Zedekiah, because God has spoken. Thus says the Lord. Now, look further at his response. In verse 4, it's almost like he's about to say something nice when he says, "Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are, in your hands, Zedekiah." Not the ones that are in Nebuchadnezzar's hands. No. I'm gonna cause those to flourish, but not yours. And then he says something in verse 5. He says, "I myself will fight against you." That is, God, I myself will fight against you. You know, guys, I wonder if there's any man or woman, boy or child or girl, or who does not take that does not impact. If I told you that God is going to fight against you, does that bother you at all? You know, I don't expect you to remember my sermons past walking out that back door, but last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, I closed with a statement out of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30, where God says, "I will fight, I myself will fight for you." Here he says, "I myself will fight against you." You know, I'm a little bored in my marriage, and I need to look elsewhere for a little, you know, zing in my marriage, you know? Does it not trouble you that God will fight against you? God says to Zedekiah, "You think Nebuchadnezzar is formidable?" Well, Nebuchadnezzar is not your biggest problem, Zedekiah. I am. because I will fight against you. I will fight for you, or I will fight against you. You get to choose. Would you really say, I'll live as I want, knowing that there will come a point where God will fight against you? Now, Jeremiah says all that and more to Zedekiah. But in verse 8, I want you to notice the audience changes. Notice in verse 8, and to this people you shall say, you know, he's got this little delegation, Pasher and Zephaniah in his living room. And he says, now, this is what I want you to say to Zedekiah. But to the people, this is what I want you to say. Now, guys, this is theme number 2 in this episode. What he gives them in this verses 6, 7, and 8. No, 8, 9, and 10, excuse me. What is created here is a crisis of faith. Did you see it? Here's the deal. Here's your choice. You can stay in the city and you will be destroyed. Or you can leave the city, go surrender to the Chaldeans, and you can have your life as a prize for war. So, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the voice of patriotism in the city? Are you going to listen to family? You going to listen to the mob psychology and stay in the city? Or are you going to do the counterintuitive? Leave the city, surrender, and you get your life, you get to live. My friends, do you not see it? Do you not see that we are in a similar crisis? Will I believe the numerous overtures of the New Testament to come to Jesus Christ and be saved? Or will I trust in my own instincts, my own intuitions that tell me that I'm a good person and I can handle this eternity thing on my own? There's your choices. You want to know where the mob is? I can tell you that. You want to know where the majority is? I can tell you. There wasn't massive numbers of people leaving the city and surrendering to the... No. That was the minority. But when it comes to trusting in what Jesus Christ has promised, or trusting in your own intuition and instincts, there's your choice. Which one you want? You want the crowd? Well, you can stay in the city and you'll be destroyed. Ladies and gentlemen, verses 8, 9, and 10, that's a crisis of faith there. God has looked at the people and he said, this or that. Who you believe, who will you obey? You are in a similar crisis. Every one of us are. Now, one more thing, one more theme, and then I got to quit. I hinted at this earlier, but you will notice that he's already denounced Zedekiah. Jeremiah has already denounced Zedekiah in verses 3 through 7. Then in verse 11, he turns to denounce Shalom, which, is just another name. You remember for Joahaz. Remember the screen that I put up there? And then in verse 24, he denounces Kaniah, which is another name of Jeconiah, who is the fourth king on that list. So you see, it's out of sequence. But here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. He's denounced Zedekiah, he's denounced Joahaz, he's denounced Jehoiachin, and then comes a thunderclap. Look at it. It's in verses 29 and 30. Folks, you ever seen anything like this before? Oh, land, land, land. Something that's taken to the third power. It's not, oh, land, land. It's oh, land, land, land. The only other word that I know of that is done, that is taken to the third power is the word holy. Do you know why you get that here? It's because of emphasis. This is an emphatic statement, and it starts again with this, thus saith the Lord. And look what is said. And he is saying, please listen, please listen, please listen. Write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. You know what that means? That means that the Davidic line of kingship in Israel is over. All of those great kings to which they looked in terms of their ancestry to David, it's over. For now. And then you go to chapter 23. And among other things in chapter 23, do you know what you get? Look at it. Look at chapter 23. First of all, you get the mention of a remnant being saved in verse 3. And then in verse 4, it says, I'm going to put some shepherds over you, the remnant that is, that I can trust. And then he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. This is verse 5. When I will raise up for David. That Davidic line through Zedekiah, that's over. Childless. But I'm going to raise up another line of David. And he's going to be a righteous branch. Well, I mean, what is his name? Well, we're told in verse 5. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord our righteousness. That line of David is kaput. But I'm going to raise up another line of David. I am going to send a righteous branch. And that righteous branch is going to save a remnant. And we are going to call him the Lord our righteousness. Who do you think that might be? Gang, do you see what is being said in chapter 23? When it couldn't have gotten any worse for Israel, God steps forward and says, I'm going to I'm going to gather a remnant. And I'm going to raise up that remnant, and I'm going to put somebody else on the throne of David, a righteous branch. His name is the Lord our righteousness. So God is going to save a remnant through the branch. He's going to save a remnant through the righteousness of a branch, a righteousness that belongs to Yahweh. The righteousness that I so desperately need is a righteousness that he's going to provide. And he will give that righteousness to all who will embrace the righteous branch, who we know to be Christ Jesus the Lord. You can either, by the hand of faith, lay hold of the righteous branch, or you can hold on to your own instincts, your own intuitions, your own self-righteousness. You see, that's a crisis of faith. You get to choose. My own righteousness or the righteousness he gives me by faith. Which one? Our Father, we are stunned at the excellence of your word. That even when the story had come to a full halt with the close of the Davidic line, you reopen it with the beauty of a righteous branch who is the Lord our righteousness, Christ Jesus the Lord. All designed to save that remnant that you promised to have. Oh God, so many of us are a part of that remnant. We didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, but you gave it to us. And we are here to praise you and worship you. But oh God, if you have brought others in this room who have not yet embraced this Savior and are leaning on and relying upon their own instincts, that they are really good people and they'll handle this eternity question by themselves, would you show them that that will only lead to their destruction? Now, Father, do eternal things that only you can do. We ask it, of course, in Jesus' name.